the soul smoothie thing, we're going to get to two ingredients you don't want to have in there. And the two ingredients you don't want are excuses and self-pity. We don't want excuses in life, and I'm sure, you know, everybody's got excuses, right? But I want to begin by asking a bigger question. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? And it's interesting how people, and especially maybe somebody who's an atheist, now he will say he's an agnostic because he can't prove that God doesn't exist, but for all intents and purposes, he's an atheist. So what's the meaning of life? I came across this in some writings by Philip Yancey this past week. Each month, 250,000 Americans, okay, Google what is the meaning of life. They just go to Google and they do that. Now, I ask, we don't have Siri at home, we have Alexa. And Alexa is not very helpful. I'd say the last 10 questions I've asked her, she says, I don't know the answer to that. It's like, well, then what are you worth? It's all you do is listen and share private information with other people. Now, hopefully she's not doing that. But Alexa's kind of creepy sometimes. But so Yancey, when he asked what the meaning of life was, Google had some answers for him. As a matter of fact, you know how it lists how many there are, and at the bottom it has the G-O-O-O-O-O-O? Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay. You're not responding at all. Some of you people are just like, so I'm just wondering. I'm just asking. Okay, you're with me. It reported 640 million results in less than half a second, which is pretty impressive. Not that they would necessarily be the true meaning to life. On the first few pages, Yancey found responses that ranged from the philosophical to the cynical. There was a quote from Monty Python's film, The Meaning of Life. And here's what they have to say. Well, it's nothing very special. Try to be nice to people. Avoid eating fat. Read a good book every now and then. Get some walking in. And try to live together in peace and harmony with people of all creeds and nations. There you go. That's what Google's going to give you as far as the meaning of life. But there was other people who suggested other things. To realize my potential. To seek wisdom. To do good. To love God and others. And to be happy. But somebody else posted something from The Simpsons. And we're going to share that with you. You ever feel like you're that close to figuring some things out? That the meaning of life is right there, God's going to tell you, but then they roll the credits and you don't get to find out. I sometimes feel like I'm close with certain things in life. But the reality is that some things are elusive. We're going to take a look at a story, an account in Scripture. And let me say this, I believe it happened just the way that John chapter 5 says it happened. But I also believe that it's a parable of sorts, and I think that there are some things that we can glean from it. So if we would put John chapter 5 up there, we're going to start there. But let me just pray that God would speak to us through his word. Father, I think of Jesus here on earth. He'd just encountered a woman at the well, and then sometime later he encountered a man who was seeking something profound and transformational in his life. And Jesus brought that. I pray that this morning that you might do the same in us. Though outwardly we may not show our disability as much, on the inside, we all wrestle with all sorts of shortcomings and even handicaps. Touch us through your word today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin by reading verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to come back. But afterwards it said, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Now, I want to just pause it right there, because that's a question we're going to take a look at this morning. And I can preach it all I want to, but we need to let God ask us that question. Would you like to get well? Now, you know what needs to get well in your life, on the inside, on the outside, but I'm thinking more on the inside, because it involves change, and sometimes we are afraid of change. There's not many people that are just like, man, I just love change for change's sake. I mean, things have to be going badly for a long time before we're finally just like, okay, I'm ready for change no matter what the cost. But the question I believe Jesus would ask us this morning is, would you like to get well? Now, let's take a look at his response. And he's got some excuses, and he's got some feeling sorry for himself, and we're going to talk about that. Verse 7, he said, "I can't, sir." Now, Jesus didn't ask him, "Can you get in the water?" Because they thought if you got in the water that you're going to get healed when it's stirred. It's kind of a, I don't know if it's a wives' tale. I don't know if it's an angel stirring the water. We don't know for sure. But think of the irony here. The God of creation is saying, would you like to get fixed here? And he says, "I can't." And you're like, you're right, you can't, because you've got an attitude that's keeping you from that. "For I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And we're going to come back and dissect this a little bit more. But I think this is a picture of a broken world. What is it that you really want to see change in your life? You know, there are some changes that we're afraid of. There's others that some of us are just like, bring it on. You know, some of the thinking that we have in our world today boggles my mind. There was something on my news feed the other day, and there's just one comment in it. And this guy's a pop singer. I didn't recognize the group. How many of you, you hear about these rock stars, and you're like, I have no idea who they're even talking about anymore. That is my experience more and more. So this guy's going on about all this different stuff, about all kinds of stuff. But then he says that he was raised Mormon. But then there's a point where he left it all behind, went on, became a rock star, changed his life, did all this different stuff. But he says, when he talks to his parents now, he made this statement. He said to them, "You're atheists as much as me. You just believe in one more God than I do." That hurt my brain when I read it. Does he not understand what the term atheist means? I mean, I can't even understand what he's trying to communicate. It's an escape from logic and reason. It was a long time ago, maybe 5 years or so, there was a high school athlete, basketball or football, but you know, these guys they're hunted down by universities and they want them to sign letters of commitment. I'll never forget reading this. He said, "I've committed to Texas, but I'm keeping all options open." I'm like, do you understand what the word committed means? Obviously not. But I wonder how many people would say that about marriage. "I'm committed to Betsy, but I'm keeping all other options open." It doesn't work in marriage. What I'm saying is that we live in a time where people are changing the meaning of words. They're changing them into something that it's not what it really means. It's harder and harder just to have a conversation with people and to understand what they mean when we're using the same words. But we live in a messed up, broken world. Try to picture what it was like at the Pool of Bethesda. You've got blind people. You've got paralyzed people. People with all sorts of infirmities. And they're all lying around this pool. I mean, I don't think this would be a very fun place to hang out. Wouldn't be a good place to beg if you're given to begging, because you got competition all around. And yet this guy had hung out there for 38 years. Well, we don't know that he hung out there, but he'd had this ailment for 38 years that kept him from being able to walk. See, spiritual blindness, ultimately more than anything else, means we're looking in the wrong direction. I think I told you that I saw Tommy James and the Shondells last year. It was a very fun show, and I'll remember it as long as I live, sitting behind Rick and Carol, Heidi next to me, and he does this song, Crystal Blue Persuasion, I think it was. And then afterwards, I was just absolutely shocked when Tommy James says, keep looking up because Jesus is coming back. And I turned to Heidi. I'm like, that's Tommy James. And he said, she said, I heard what you heard. But I want you to just take that to heart this morning. Keep looking up. Because spiritual blindness causes us to look down. It causes us to look at our past. It causes us to look at lower life forms. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. You don't have to say anything. Just look at the person next to you. Just look at somebody else in the room. Go ahead. Just look at them. You don't have to say it, but they're creating the image of God, and so are you. And now you know that the external image of God is not, it's not how we look on the outside. God has an internal standard, not an external one. But we're creating the image of God. And yet, we live in a world where people keep looking down for answers. What do I mean by that? Well, let me share some things that I picked up from Philip Yancey. So, with this question of why we're here, the Simpsons question, well, here, the Baltimore Catechism gives the classic Christian answer. God made me to know him, to love him, to serve him in this world, and to be happy with him forever in heaven. Okay, so if you start with, I'm going to look up to God, that maybe God has the solution for my problem. I'm thinking I got to get into this pool over here. I got to get this job over here. I got to get in this relationship, and then my life is going to be better. Then I'm not saying some of those things might not be good. But if our focus is always on all this stuff down here and it's not there, it's short-lived at best. Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, sees the universe as having, quote, precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiful indifference. Wow. So if that's what you think of the universe, that it is this accident, then how can we look at anything to give us any kind of understanding? And yet, now we have what's called evolutionary psychology. So they've taken survival of the fittest, natural selection, all the things that the Darwin and those who followed him brought to us, and they've applied it to sociology and to psychology. So let me read just a couple of thoughts here from Philip Yancey. Their answer is literally, we must look down, not up. To nature, we must look to nature, not to a creator. We best learn about ourselves by studying other species, probing for clues as to why natural selection might prefer certain kinds of behavior. Writers on evolutionary psychology fill their works with vivid descriptions of ants and chimpanzees, proposing theories for the origin of such traits as infidelity, maternal instincts, gossip, and violence. Magazines like Time hire these writers to make sense of gang behavior in the inner cities or sexual indiscretions in the capital city. The new behaviorists strive to help us to understand ourselves and our role in the cosmos. How? By looking down. By looking at chimpanzees and ants, we're going to figure out why we are the way we are. Meanwhile, ignoring the message from above. Co-founder of PETA, and I think a lot of us know who PETA is. It's not that bread we eat, it's the People for Ethical Treatment of Animals. And I'm all for the ethical treatment of animals, don't get me wrong on that. But here's a quote: there really is no rational reason for saying a human being has special rights. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. That's a quote from Ingrid Newkirk. In 2013, the group Non-Human Rights Project filed a series of lawsuits in an attempt to get judges to declare that the great apes are legal persons. the apes are great. I get it. But they don't want a social security number, and I don't want them driving, okay? Never mind. Okay. The way some people drive, I'm just saying. Serious ethicists now argue that an animal's rights should sometimes take precedence over a human's. Princeton's Peter Singer suggests that an adult chimpanzee may have more value than a human infant. especially a defective child. Infanticide should take place. I know it's a big word. It means the killing of a child. Should take place as soon as possible after birth, he says. Though it would be acceptable to kill one-year-olds with physical or mental disabilities. This proposal comes from a man the New Yorker calls the most influential living philosopher. These are people, do you hear what I'm saying? They are looking down instead of looking up. And that is spiritual blindness. And the more we look down, the less we get the answers. The more we think there's something in this pool over here that I need. We're not going to find it by looking down. But take it one step further. It's not just the question, why are we here and what's the purpose of life? Should we even be here? And I've picked this up from people. Like, if we would just get out of the way, the planet would do better. Well, a writer in the journal Wild Earth muses about a humanless world. If you haven't given voluntary human extinction much thought before, the idea of a world with no people may seem strange. But if you give the idea a chance, I think you might agree that the extinction of Homo sapiens would mean survival for millions, if not billions, of other earth-dwelling species. Phasing out the human race will solve every problem on earth, social and environmental. The movement maintains a website in 11 languages, and under the motto, "May we live long and die out," it advocates an end to all new births. It advocates an end to all new births. The founder envisions a time when, quote, the last humans could enjoy their final sunsets peacefully, knowing they have returned the planet as close as possible to the Garden of Eden, end quote. I read things like that, and it boggles my mind. It hurts my mind. How can you even say Garden of Eden? How can you extract that from Scripture and not realize that God gave humankind dominion, not to destroy planet Earth, and yes, we are doing things that harm planet Earth, but Christ did not die for this planet. He died for every individual human being that would be born and live here. That's who Jesus died for. That's who Jesus came for. Spiritual blindness is just looking in the wrong place. And some of the people that are most spiritually blind are brilliant, but they just keep looking down instead of looking up. So the world's in trouble. And there's ways of thinking, as I said, they hurt my brain. Like this, the kid that says something about his parents are just as much an atheist as he is, except they believe in one more God. I guess boggles my mind. The irony with this situation, we're going to get back to our guy by the pool on this Saturday afternoon in Jerusalem. The irony is that it's God asking him, do you want to get well? And so I want to ask you the question this morning, would you like to get well? And you know whatever unwellness there is in your life, in your world. So we often focus on our excuses. Now, when I was a student teacher, and I know we have some educators here, but when I student taught, sometimes students would not have their homework assignment. And I forget what some of their excuses were. But some of them were creative. You know, I mean, it wasn't the dog ate it. You know, they know I wouldn't fall for that. Even though I was just a student teacher, I wouldn't fall for my dog ate it. I did it, and he chewed it up and wasn't buying that. But they came up with some. And I used to enjoy saying to them, that is a great excuse. And they would smile and say, but it's a very poor reason for not having the assignment done. In other words, you were very creative, you came up with something, but that's immaterial. This is absolute here. That is not a good reason. Now, a good reason might be a death in the family. That would be a good reason. But friends, we're pretty good at making excuses. We like to make excuses for ourselves sometimes, don't we? Well, I would have done this, this, or that, but this happened. So what are his things? He says, well, there's no one there to help me. And it makes sense if he can't walk on his own. And we don't know exactly what his deal is, but to some degree, he was either lame or paralyzed. We'll get that from the rest of the story. But he said, there's no one there to help me. So it's not my fault. I have bad friends. I have a bad family. If you went to church or I went to church, you'd realize there's nobody there to help you. I mean, don't we kind of do that sometimes? See, I would be so much better if I had your parents. Man, if I had your parents, I'd have turned out great. But I got stuck with my parents. And then some of you are like, oh no, it's just the opposite. I was doing great till I had kids. If I had your kids, I would have a wonderful life. But instead, I got stuck with my kids. It's somebody else's fault. And how about this one? God doesn't care. You see, sometimes we fall into this thing like, well, I know God loves everybody, but he must be counting the hairs on somebody else's head right about now because he doesn't seem to care about my situation. I love what this account says in Scripture, and I looked it up in different versions because in the NIV it says that Jesus learned that he'd had the condition for 38 years. In the New Living, it says that he knew that he had it for 38 years. Here's the story. Some of you'd be like, 38 years? I've had my condition for 88 years. Whatever it is. I got him beat for the 38. But here's the bottom line. Whether Jesus learned it or he knows it, when it comes to you, he knows what your situation is. And he is not intimidated by any addiction or anything else, no matter how long it goes on. Some people, they'll be, social scientists say that if something, some pattern is ingrained for long enough, you can't change it. Baloney. They haven't met Jesus. Stop looking down. Start looking up. If God can't transform a human heart, that means he couldn't make one in the first place. If God can't transform a human mind, it means he didn't make one in the first place. But he does know how to do that. He's still in the business of doing it. But here we got this guy like, oh, I'd love to, sir, but instead I just like to lie out here by the pool because and feel sorry for myself because there's no one here to help me. This guy is always a day late and a dollar short. Now, I'm not making fun of the guy. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. But at some point we can say, well, I just got bad luck. You know, growing up in Chicago, being a sports fan, until the Bears won something, that was the first thing I remember in my lifetime. But we all knew about bad luck, didn't we? That referee, man, he swallowed the whistle when he shouldn't have. That ump is blind. I'm not talking spiritual blindness. I'm talking the other kind. We didn't get this draft pick. But you know, it all changed in Chicago when that lottery ball got in the right place and some team thought Sam Bowie was really good. And the Chicago Bulls selected Michael Jeffrey Jordan. I mean, if Chicago ever had a champion, and that's the thing, there were no champions before him. He changed the culture and everything about it. What I'm saying, though, is I remember growing up just thinking, we will never win anything. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And there's a group of people in this room that like to wear blue, okay? And it was just 2 years ago that you were crying, just like, it's unbelievable. Joe, where's Joe? This Joe. He's somewhere. There he is. He's still nervous about game 7. He is. I know it. I've talked to him about it. It's like, we're still going to blow it. No, it's over. It's over. You won. Chicago won. What am I saying? Sometimes we get ourselves into this mindset, and I understand it from that sports thing. Just nothing's ever going to work out. I'm just another hard luck story. That was this guy. And then how about this one? He's like, well, there's always somebody else. Isn't that a great one? Yeah, I was up for the promotion, but oh, there's always somebody else. There's this girl I really like, but there's always some other guy. There's just always somebody else who beats us to the punch. So what's your deal? You might say, well, I'm single and I really want to be married. You can't say I'm married and we're not going to go there. Okay. Some of you say it's a sickness thing, and I don't want to make light of it. I know that there are those of you who pray for Amber this morning. But you know what? We're going to choose to see the goodness of God before we can actually grab a hold of it. There's some things I've been saying to Heidi lately. I just feel like God's been putting it within me that we don't see all of the answers for our prayers yet. Do you? We don't. For Heidi's kids, for the grandkids, for all sorts of things. And I just feel like I went for a prayer walk this week, and I texted her from the prayer walk, and I just said, God wants us to rest knowing that the preferable future is going to happen. Don't worry about it. Leave it in God's hands and enjoy today. Don't be all fretful and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I know I just gave you some good information on how it is. But the point is that God is redemptive in the midst of whatever the situation is. This guy hadn't walked for 38 years. You think he had much hope when they dragged him there that morning? I don't think so. Self-pity is the last thing you want in your spiritual smoothie. Excuses overall, but self-pity somehow, it's such a reverse form of pride. Poor me. Poor me because I'm different than everybody else. Everybody else gets a chance, but not me. And do you know how you can tell when you're really experiencing self-pity? You're feeling sorry for yourself and somebody calls you or tries to make you feel better and you're like, could you lay off for a little while? I was really enjoying feeling sorry for myself. I mean, that's self-pity. I got my hat on. I'm just sitting here pouting all by myself, and I don't want anyone to cheer me up. You ever talk to someone like that? You talk to them, and you start to get them to laugh, and they're like, no, I don't want to laugh. I don't want to laugh. I just want to stay right here. It's a pitiful state. And you know why we're all laughing about it? Because at some point, it was us just feeling sorry for ourselves. Well, this guy had no idea who he was dealing with. Jesus wasn't impressed with 38 years. You know, the Bible says that a day is as a thousand years to the Lord. And a thousand years is a day, which means time can fly by, but also God's involved with the minutia of details. I'm sure you've heard the conversation of a guy talking to God one day. And he says, I'm sure, God, that like time is nothing to you. And amazingly, God says, you're right. He says, really? God's talking to me today? So he has this conversation. He says, I'll bet like a million years is probably like a second to you. And God says, you won't understand eternity till you get here. But yeah, in essence, you're right. Yeah, I'd go along with that. A million years is like a second. And then he's just like, the earth, it must just be like, compared to the universe and everything, it must just be like a speck. And God says, that's a fair analysis from your understanding point, yes. And then the guy says, and $1 billion to you is probably no more than a penny. God says, once again, you're accurate. And then the guy's thinking, and he thinks, God, could you give me a penny? And God says, absolutely, just a second. Come on, you guys have heard that one before. God's perspective is different than ours, okay? And God sees solutions when we don't. And God is patient. Oh, he's you know, so I heard an amen. So sometimes we love it when God's patient. He's patient with us when we fail, and that's great. But when we really want something, and God's like, yeah, I'll take care of that, just a second. Well, we don't like that kind of patience. Just a second. Yeah, I've heard that one before. That means decades. Let's take a look at the passage of Scripture. We're going to pick up with verse 8 because now the story is going to change. We've covered the excuses and everything else. This guy is about to get struck by lightning. He didn't see it coming. I think, you see the exclamation point at the end of this? I think Jesus is frustrated at this point. Can you imagine you're Jesus and you're just like, do you want to be well? And the guy's like, well, here are all my reasons why I can't. I have lots of reasons and excuses. Jesus is like, those are good excuses, but poor reasons. You have no idea who you are talking to. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Right? Gives you chills. And the guy just says, okay, I'll give it a shot. I haven't done this in 38 years, and let's see what happens. Instantly, the man was healed. Not just a second, but the man had been looking in the wrong place. He'd been looking to some water to heal him instead of the Creator. Some of us are looking in the wrong places for help with whatever our issue is. God wants us to look up instantly. So he rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Exclamation point. This is a great story, but we're still on planet Earth. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Oh, that's right. You're not supposed to do things on the Sabbath. Oh, those religious leaders, they're sharp too. They pick up on these things. Ah, yes. So the Jewish leaders objected. I'm sorry. It's like the guy just got healed. What's he supposed to do? Just stay there, lay there by the pool for another day. You can take the mat home tomorrow. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." Talk about spiritual blindness. I think they're missing the point. Reading on in the passage. But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." In other words, if I got to listen to him or you, I'm listening to him because he just healed me. And you guys are like Donnie Downer. "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. I'm sorry, I just find this to be hilarious in its own way. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. Here's the other thing I like about this guy. He has no theology that we know of. The guy that was cured, he wasn't like, "Well, I've been coming to church for 38 years. No, he's just been laying there. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He's not in on the latest trend. He hasn't been tracking this guy on Facebook or following him in social media or watching him on TV. He doesn't have the cassettes or the 8-tracks or the CDs or the podcasts. He doesn't know who Jesus is. I don't even know if he knows what his name is. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're at in your walk with Jesus. He can do stuff for you. See, some of you today are just like, "Man, if I knew the Bible like, you know, Pastor Paul, well, then God would heal." No, you don't have to know the Bible through and through. This guy didn't. He didn't even know who it was. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well. So stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you." Now, that might sound like a bizarre comment, but let's just break it down. What Jesus is saying is that thing you had for 38 years where you couldn't walk, you couldn't move, and you were laying there, that's not half as bad as spiritual sickness on the inside. As a matter of fact, if you think about the excuses and the self-pity, I think he'd say, that stuff's a poison too, so get that stuff out of your life. And start, you know what, this is just me talking to you, start thanking God for the answers to prayer before you get them. Start thanking God for the deliverance from whatever it is before you get it, in confidence that he's going to come through. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. He's like, "Oh, I found out who it is. His name's, you're going to want to talk to this guy. His name's Jesus." I'm like, "Oh yeah, we want to talk to him. We want to kill him." And they did. So just a few more thoughts on this, and we don't have time to go into the whole thing about healing on the Sabbath. But the ultimate solution isn't in the pool, and it's not from looking down. Where are you looking? And I know you'd say, "Preacher, I'm here at church. Of course I'm looking to God. You're only here for an hour and a half or so on a Sunday. How about the rest of the week?" Here on planet Earth, I got to say this about the religious leaders. Their response is, "It's never been done this way." I can remember years ago at another church, just some of the elders, "It's never been done this way before." Folks, Jesus did almost everything the way it had never been done before. And I love that this guy had no theology. He didn't understand a whole lot about Jesus. But he knew one thing. "I met Jesus. He told me to walk, and I'm walking." This morning, I believe Jesus would say to some of you, "I want you to walk." And you know what it is, that thing you're afraid to do. That thing that you think you can't do. You call yourself this, but God says, "No, you're this." And this morning, he's just saying, "Rise up and walk. Walk in the new person that I'm creating you to be. I've given you new identity. Walk in that." But God, see, I still got, I know you got some issues still, I think he'd say. But rise up and walk. Because he says there's something worse than a disability on the outside, and that's a disability on the inside. That one last question. Would you like to get well? Let's pray. Father, some of us have been looking in all the wrong places. We keep looking down when you're telling us to look up. We keep remembering what we've done instead of what you've done, what you've done for us. We keep thinking about our old nature when you've given us a new nature. Lord, this morning, help us to take the steps of faith. Some of us probably need to go home today and write down on a sheet of paper what are all our excuses, why we haven't achieved more in life, why we're not the person we really want to be. Some of us sometimes feel like we are so close to becoming that person we really want to be in Christ. This morning, as I was sitting next to Heidi here during worship, I have a reminder. It's been there for a couple months on my phone. I never know for sure when it's going to pop up because I'm not that good with technology, but it pops up in the morning, and it says, be the person you want to be today. Not tomorrow, today. Why don't you think about that for a moment? Jesus is calling you to be the person that you ultimately want to be, the person who's more and more like Jesus, not tomorrow, today. Whatever it takes to remind you of that, that Jesus wants you to rise and walk. Put aside your excuses. Leave the pity party behind. Lord, touch your people. If there's anybody here today, you'd say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. Some of this is new to me. It all starts with one step. For me, it was over 40 years ago. I made the decision to say, Jesus, I'm taking you up on what you say, that you are the Son of God. And so I invite you into my life. I commit my life to you. If you ask him to do that, he comes with forgiveness of sin. He gives us a new heart. And my story is, he's for real. And that's the story of many, many, many other people in this room. I encourage you to receive Christ into your heart, into your life. Touch your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing our